An English publication once offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. Among the thousands of answers received were the following: one who multiplies joys and divides grief, one who understands our silence, a watch which beats true for all time and never runs down. But here's a definition that won the prize: a friend, the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. That's what we find in 1 Samuel chapter 19. David had reached a time in his life when he needed a friend. Let's go back and take a look at part of what Don read. 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 1. And Saul, he was the king. Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should slay David. King Saul wanted to end David's life. 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 1 says that Saul gave the order that all of his servants had the authority to end David's life. Now, I don't know about you, but if you live under a king and the king decides that he wants you to be taken out and he commands all of his servants to do the job, or at least authorizes them, you're probably not going to last for very long. The king did not limit this authorization to his servants. He also told his son, "I want David dead." Well, that was a problem, because as you back up in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1, you have this: when David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan and David became bound together in close friendship. Jonathan loved David as much as he did his own life. Jonathan and David were not only friends. As you look at 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1, you find that they were the best of friends. Now when we turn over a chapter to 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 1, we find that one best friend was asked to take the life of another. That put Jonathan in a great dilemma. Who was he going to listen to? Was he going to listen to his friend, "I want the best for you," or was he going to listen to his dad? Well, if we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 19 and we take a look at verse 2, the Bible gives us an answer. And Jonathan told David, saying, "Saul, my father, seeks to slay thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself in the morning and abide in a secret place and hide thyself." David told Jonathan, "You're in danger. I want you to go out and I want you to find a secret place. I want you to hide yourself." And he wanted to have a conversation with his dad, that, of course, being Jonathan. Well, Jonathan did do that, and that conversation caused dad to have a change of heart. 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 6, "And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as Jehovah lives, he," that is David, "shall not be put to death." As you look at the next verse, 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 7, the story continues by saying that dad calmed down, everything was once again normalized. Sometimes people have been saved from death because they had a good or a close friend. If you examine friendship in the Bible, and this would be a general study, you find that there are three levels, or you find that there are three degrees of association or friendship. And those three degrees, those three associations, are at the bottom of the slide. The first level, the first degree, is having an associate, being around someone, knowing someone. The next level, the level up from association, would be loyalty. And then after you move up from that level, you have the highest level, which we see with Jonathan and David, and that, of course, would be affection. When we have an association, which we can have in a lot of different places, we'll look at that in just a little bit, people really begin to form what we typically think of as friendship. It might seem strange, but even enemies can be loyal to one another given the right circumstances. Loyalty is often good. We often respect that, but there are times when it can be bad. As you think about affection, that last degree of friendship in the scripture, that, of course, is going to be the one that people typically want when they think about friends. Let's move down a little bit more, thinking about Romans chapter 15 and verse 2 and that first level of friendship or association. In Romans 15, 2, Paul said, "Let each one of us please his neighbor for that which is good unto edifying," American Standard Translation. We probably have some people who fall into the neighbor category. If you live around some people, maybe an apartment complex, if you live in a neighborhood, several houses together, you probably at some time speak to some neighbors. You have some conversations with your neighbors. There are times, perhaps, when you actually go out and you help a neighbor. Maybe a neighbor is sick, or maybe a neighbor is doing something in the yard, wife is sick, husband is sick, and you offer some kind of assistance. We might not regard a neighbor as a friend, but we do perhaps see that neighbor as an associate, someone that we're willing to talk to, someone that we're willing to help, someone that may need assistance, and we say, "Sure, go ahead and call me." As we think about the second degree, and that, of course, would be loyalty, we also see that reflected in Scripture. In John chapter 19 and verse 12, the text says, "Upon this, Pilate sought to release him," that's Christ, "but the Jews cried out, saying, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend." This second level of friendship takes things to a new level, We move from the associate level up now to loyalty. As you think about politicians, oftentimes they have contacts which are at this level as far as a friend or an associate. We find that children and adults can also have relationships which meet this definition. Then, of course, a person may proceed beyond this and move to that final level, which is affection, the level that David and Jonathan were at. Now, unless we have a congregation that's hosting some kind of Friends Day, we probably don't hear a lot of people preaching on friends. I'll tell you why I selected this lesson for this day. Not only is it in line with what we're doing in 1 Samuel chapter 18, but we had at least one young person, possibly more than one young person, ask for a study on friendship. Whoever asked that particular question, or maybe there was more than one, actually put forward two questions, and these are the questions that was coming from the youth group recently. Number one, how do we steer friends in the proper direction? Well, that's a great question. There's also this question, how do we form proper friendships? These are the two questions that I was asked to answer. These are the two questions I hope to answer, plus provide some additional information. I will begin by saying these are great questions. I'm thankful for them, and they certainly are deserving of study. Let's tackle the first one first, and that is, how do we steer friends? We might be a young person, we might be an adult, but how do we point our friends in the proper direction when it comes to spiritual things? Well, the answer to that begins here. If we are not ourselves headed in the right direction, it's very difficult, if not impossible, to point others in the correct way. Towards the bottom of the slide, we see the word hypocrite. You may or may not be familiar with that word, but a hypocrite simply means that a person can be two-faced or is two-faced. The person says something or the person does something that looks like this, but in reality, the person is like this. The person says one thing, but actually does another. Let's break that down a little bit as far as an illustration or an example. Imagine someone who rarely, if ever, attends services. The person has a Bible, but the person is unfamiliar with it because he or she rarely reads it. If you look at the person's speech, and that would be the speech in person, if you look at how they speak in the text, if you look at their online language, if you pay much attention to them at all, you find that they use at least some foul language and perhaps a lot of foul language. The dress of the individual is immodest. The person may dress like a gang member, or the person may have on their clothing crude pictures and sayings. This person, and again, just for the sake of the illustration, well, we're not trying to be demeaning, but this is how the individual lives. And one day this person says to a friend, I want to tell you about God. God is so important to me. I love God so much. Now, if you're the person who is hearing that information, based on all the things that you have saw, or all the things that you've seen, all the things that you've heard from this person, you're scratching your head a little bit and you're thinking, this doesn't compute. I mean, I may not know a lot about God, but what I'm seeing and what I'm hearing from you, that just does not line up with a person who has God as someone who is really important in his or her life. We're not going to have a lot of credibility if our talk doesn't match our walk. And if our friends suggest that we should be looking to God, we're going to wonder why. If God is seemingly so unimportant in our friend when it comes to the life, the dress, the speech, and so forth, then why would the person who's hearing that information have any desire to know him and serve him? When it comes to friends, friends set examples and standards for their other friends in many cases. It's difficult to point someone in a direction if we ourselves are not willing to take that same path. When we talk about God, the person is going to evaluate our commitment to God. If we talk about something that we're interested in, again, our commitment to that is going to be evaluated. Our friends know what's important to us, who's important to us. If we as a friend and a Christian do not have God as our first priority, our friends are not going to be fooled. Now, some have thought over the years that the way for someone to influence their friend for Christ is by pressuring them. You give a person enough Bible verses, you say enough about Scripture and God, and that is a winning evangelistic strategy. Well, that's been tried on a number of occasions, and generally that has been a failure. Usually that's going to be a losing strategy. I want us to consider also some of the things as far as scenarios which involve Christians and non-Christian friends. Imagine there's a Christian, we'll say a young person, maybe around the age of 17 or 18, who decides to attend an event on Saturday night. It might be a date, it might be a party, or some other gathering. And let's say that the designated start time is going to be 7 p.m. If an end time is prearranged, is that going to be as likely as the beginning time or not? Well, I think in most cases, people would say, well, we're less focused on the end time. Unless mom or dad has given us a curfew, we're focused on the start time. Tell me when to pick. Tell me when to be picked up. Tell me when to be ready. Those kinds of things. If we're a Christian and we want to influence others for Christ, bear this point in mind. Saturday events, Saturday night events, we might say, should be planned around Sunday Bible study and worship. If you want to influence your friends for Christ, whether it is a dating situation, whether you're going to a party, when you make plans for Saturday night, you make those plans around or based on what's going to take place on Sunday, Bible class and worship. If you do that, you will have a significant impact on your friends. If you don't do that, you will also have a significant impact on your friends. If we make plans Saturday night without keeping in mind what's supposed to take place on Sunday morning, we're going to tell folks, including our friends, that God is not our first priority. Here's something else to consider. There have been some young people, and they had good intentions living at home. They've asked their parents for an extended curfew on Saturday night. Let me stay out to midnight, or let me stay out a little longer than that. And mom or dad may have acquiesced. Mom or dad said, that's fine. And after that extension of the curfew was granted, the young person bragged to the date or bragged to the people about the party at the party about how they are now able to stay out late on Saturday night. If you are a Christian and you do that, you are conveying a message. You're conveying a very strong message to friends that you're probably also hoping to influence for Christ. And you've just told them what really matters. It's the date that matters more than honoring God on Sunday. It's the party that matters more than class or worship on Sunday. Parents have often said no to certain activities because the next day was a school day. If that is the right thing to do as a parent, then is it not also right, and even more important, to do the same thing when it comes to Saturday night and thinking about Sunday, which is a day to honor God? If you look back at the Jews, you find that Friday was a preparation day. They knew that the Sabbath was going to come, so they used Friday in a way where they would be prepared for Saturday. And that is a great lesson for us as we try to think about influencing friends. Related to this, of course, would be some information relative to school activities. Kids are offered a lot of activities. They've been offered for years, several activities when it comes to school. In the past, there have been some school systems, including in this area, which made allowances for religious activities. If there was a conflict between a religious service and a school activity, there were children who were excused from the school activity. Those allowances over the years have become fewer and fewer. If a child is now signed up for an activity, a sport, oftentimes the coach or whoever's in charge will insist that the child be at every practice. Jonathan had to make a choice when you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 19. He had to choose, am I going to listen to dad who wants my best friend dead, or am I going to choose to watch out for my friend? Neither choice was pleasant. He was put in a very difficult set of circumstances. We also live in a time where choices are often not easy. If we are put in a position where we must choose between the secular and the spiritual, and sometimes we will, as a parent, as well as a child, if it is worship or a school activity, one of those two things must be declined. Sometimes it's impossible to do both. We need to realize that the choice that we make, it might affect more than us. That young person that we're praying about, the friend that we have, the one that we love and want to become a Christian, we might say something or do something with that choice that pushes them away rather than draws them to God. If at some point in time we say to the friend, God is the most important one to us, friends have long memories. They can look back and say, I know what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. But as I look at your life, I also know what you've done. Our words about loving God will be heard, but it's most likely that our actions will be remembered. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it's not a new verse to any of us. Jesus said, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Each one of us will put someone or something first in our lives. And if God is not the first priority, people, including our friends, are going to see that. Our actions will steer people to or steer people away from God. One of the best ways to point our friends to Christ is to truly focus on Christ. It's easy, especially in the younger years, to think, oh, religion, that's mainly for the preacher. It's the elders who should be the people who are truly trying to seek God. If I come to Bible class, it's the Bible class teacher who is the one who is truly spiritual. Or we might look at the elderly and think that religion, that is for the old folks. They should have God as the centerpiece of their lives. But that information is really from the devil. Young or old, here's what God says to us. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Well, someone says, I love God. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, you need to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. If we will do that, we will steer our friends to God. If we will not do that, we may not fail in steering our friends to God, but it is going to be far more difficult. Now, someone says, if I live in that way, will my friends become Christians? Perhaps. Perhaps not. We all have free will. But if we're not willing to live in that way, our friends will likely not become members of the Lord's church. Once we become Christians, we take on a very serious responsibility. Paul talked about that when he wrote to the young preacher Titus, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's a teaching for everybody, and it's especially important to those who are in the younger years. Well, that's enough information for the first question, so let's now move to the second. How do we form proper friendships? Now, I suspect that when the question was asked, the person was focused more on the creation of friendships. But let's zero in for just a second on the word proper. There are some things in life which are proper, and there are some things in life which are not proper. If we're going to go back to the three key elements of friendships, it begins, of course, with our associates. If we're going to have someone who is at that highest level, the greatest degree of friendship, we probably had to go through the loyalty stage first, and then, of course, we also had to experience the association stage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, even though Paul was talking about false teachers, he gives us a great principle, an important principle. He says, evil companionships corrupt good morals. When it comes to our associates, and this is true for people of any age, we need to learn this lesson hopefully early in life. When we deal with associates, we need to be careful. And we need to realize that not every associate is going to be a good associate. Sometimes people have been destroyed by their associates and the friends. Friendship does begin at the associate level. If we have a good friend, if we have a close friend, we can probably look back over the years and see how that friendship began. And we can think that person was initially one of my associates. If we were married, we can probably look back and say there was an association at some point, and that's how it began. Maybe someone caught our eye from several feet away. Maybe we had a chance meeting with someone and we began to talk. Perhaps we joined a club, we were in a sport, and we began a conversation with someone in that group. Associations are the first step to building a relationship. So God tells us, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, pay attention to your associates. You can get connected to people, maybe not connected in a deep way for a little while, but once you begin to associate with people, watch out, because they can lead you into some problem areas. If we encounter some bad folks as far as associates and we can't limit ourselves with them, and a lot of times at least do our best to reduce the number of encounters that we have with them and certainly avoid making friends with them. We can and we should be neighborly. Christians should be kind to all people, but don't form associations, don't form relationships with the wrong people. That's true for any age, but especially as we think about the young years, the teenage years. If we want a friend, we have to begin at that level as far as the associate level. But then we also want to learn how to be loyal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul said, I had no relief for my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went forth into Macedonia. Paul had a friend. He had a really good friend. He had someone that he was loyal to and he had affection for, and it was this fellow by the name of Titus. Paul says, I went to find my friend, and I couldn't find him. I was upset. I longed to find him. And Paul says, I searched for this man. As you think about this second level, this second degree of friendship, when it comes to loyalty, there are a lot of ways to show loyalty to a friend. When we think about being loyal to a friend, we're thinking about being supportive. We're thinking about offering encouragement. We're also thinking about maintaining a confidence. Now, there are some exceptions to loyalty. And this is, again, where some people have gotten into trouble. A person has said, here is my friend, and I'm going to be loyal regardless. That's a problem. Sometimes friends have asked their friends to not share some information. That can also be problematic. There are times where loyalty means that something cannot be kept private. If someone says, I'm going to take my life, don't tell someone, that is not the time for loyalty. That is the time to say, we need to get you help. I'm going to be a friend to you, and you may not realize that you need help right now, but this cannot be kept secret. There have been some other people who, because of misplaced loyalty, they thought that they could protect or overlook criminal activity. Act in the best interest of the friend, but always act in a way which involves decisions consistent with the Bible. If we are willing to use those basic principles, we can take people who are associates, people that we develop loyalty with, And then we can enter into that third state where we have affection for people. A true friend is going to be someone who wants us to tell the truth, and they're going to be willing to hear that truth. Part of that truth is going to be hearing the information about God. When we develop friends that are in the third category, oftentimes they will at least hear what we have to say when it comes to spiritual matters, and perhaps obey as well. We can form friendships by doing what we say. We can keep our word. People in the world oftentimes will make all kinds of braggadocious promises, and their words end up being empty promises. If we want to be a friend of someone, if we want to develop a friendship, then do what we say, be people of our word. And that's what David and Jonathan had. Now someone says, well, I see that word affection, and that means hugging and kissing to me. Well, that's not how we're using the word today as we think about friendship. It is seeking the best one for another. Best friends celebrate the successes of one another. They also share in the sorrows for one another. When there are disagreements, they work it out. Being a good friend of someone does not mean that there are not going to be some issues. When you look at the life of Christ, you find that he had people at all three levels. There were some people who were simply associates of Jesus. They were not really good friends. They were simply people that he spent some time with from time to time. There were some other people who were loyal to Jesus, and those were relationships which were a blessing to Christ. Then you find at that third level that Jesus also had some people who were at that affectionate level. They were members of the inner circle. We want to do the best that we can for our friends. And we can have friends. We should have friends. But ultimately, one of the things that we can fail with so miserably is if we have a friend and we fail to steer them to Christ, we have not been a good friend. Ultimately, we want our friends to become Christians, and hopefully we will have, when it comes to that third level, some of the finest friends in the world, because they're not only a friend, but they're a fellow member of the church. There's more to say about friendship in the Bible, but these, at least as far as the information and the points, cover the two questions that I was asked and point us to the importance of friends in Scripture. Ultimately, as we think about friends, Jesus wants to be our friend. And today we ask, are you a friend of Christ? You might have all kinds of friends in the world, but what about being Jesus' friend? Jesus said that's possible. If you do the things that I say, the Lord said in John chapter 14 and John chapter 15, you will be my friend. Well, what's Jesus require of me if I want to be his friend? Faith in him, repentance, confession, baptism, and faithful living. It's really an easy path to friendship to the Lord. And if you're not on that path, if we can help you get back on that path, we'd like to do that as we stand and sing.
got, we're, we see a verse that is read a number of times up here, but I want to read it again. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given over the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let everyone you lay by in his store, as God has proffered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. We see a couple things here. We see upon the first day of the week. This is something that we're asked to do every first day of the week, every Sunday. I read the part of the text that talks about lay by him in store. I think I'm on the, in this world, we all think about laying by things that we earn in our job. I think most of us at some point in time, maybe the other ones not so much yet, have are laying aside money to retire. Why do we do that? Well, we do that because we want to take what we've earned so that when we get older and we stop working, we can live. Maybe a little bit more relevant to this on a weekly basis, I know some people who do a budget, they lay by money each week to use however they want. Maybe they want to go out to eat at a fast food restaurant for lunch. Maybe they want to stop at Starbucks. Maybe they want to do multiple things to save their money, whether they spend it all that week or save it a couple times to get something bigger. But they budget that money. They lay it up and they store it. In those situations, people don't usually wait for the last second and go, I'm going to buy that. And then all of a sudden you realize, you know what, I don't have that there. I believe God is asking us the same thing. As we go through our week, he's asking us to think about how he has blessed us, as we continue on the verse, that he has prospered us, how he has blessed us, and he's asking us to think about, reflect, in this world, which is just a short time, how he has blessed us with money and other things, talents, and he's asking us to lay by in his store each week, to think about, reflect on, before we come here on Sunday, to give back. Not so that we're giving back just hastily or giving back in a way of, oh, this is what I have left, but to think about it and reflect on it. God has prospered us in many ways, and he's asking us now to give back a portion of that. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we have to reflect on your word, reflect on the many things that you've given us, especially the things that you've blessed us with in this life. We've been blessed with people. We've been blessed with talents. We've been blessed with jobs. We've been blessed in so many ways. We pray as we think or reflect on these things now, that we'll think of them each and every day. We pray that we can give back to you in so many different ways, whether it's with our talents, our time, or now we're asked to give back a portion that we've been blessed with materially to you. We pray that the funds that are collected can be used in a manner that's pleasing to you. We pray that this congregation can use them to help spread your gospel around the school. Pray that each individual now, as they give back, that they will give back in a manner that's pleasing to you, a manner that is not grudgingly or out of necessity either. Pray it should be of each giver now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Before our closing prayer will be number 704, Bind Us Together. Number 704, we'll have a closing prayer after this song.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together. not be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with love.
Dear great and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this assembly that we have, this place to come together as your people, as your church. Dear Heavenly Father, we appreciate the message that was taken from your word and delivered to us today on friends and friendships, and we ask that you help us to remember these precepts as we live our daily lives and the interactions that we have, and as we choose the people that we extend the hand of invitation to, as well as those to know just how to be around and how to be a good example for your cause. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with those of our number who are unable to be here, those that are shut in, those in nursing homes. We ask that you comfort them and strengthen them and keep them in the forefront of your care. Dear Heavenly Father, as we depart this place and we go our separate ways, to ask that you be with each of us, that you may continue to bind us together.